Hey, hasn't the weather been amazing here these couple of days? Anybody longing for 95, you know? It's been nice and cool. But last night, Mary and I, someone said, you guys actually preached the lights out. And we literally did, yeah. And thank you, Mary. Thank you. And the river, if you didn't go by to see the river this morning, man, to see the river running so high. But it's been great to be here with you. I am sorry for those of you staying in tents. Can I see your hands? All right. God bless you. Yeah, may he just give you great sleep tonight. So sorry for all the wetness. Andrew mentioned my sister Joy and Jack and Peter here. Would you guys just stand up a second? I'm just so glad to have you here today. Yeah, Joy and Jack, Herman and Peter. I mentioned that Mary and I have five kids. One of our daughters is named Joy, and one of our sons is named Andrew. So it's very special to have you guys here today. Andrew mentioned about Nigeria. You might wonder, why did Mary and Jonathan end up not going with Andrew and Esther? It was one fight too many. I broke Andrew's nose one time. No, I'm just teasing. We didn't do that. Mary and I were planning on going overseas. We had said, God, wherever you lead us, we'll go. And in fact, when we got married, it was with that in mind that we had shared a call to go to unreached people. But we had a child that was born with significant cardiac issues. He ended up with a few open heart surgeries as a child and some other medical issues that it just was not, it was deemed that would be really unwise to go to a place where he would not have medical care, cardiac attention every several months. And so God led us a different path, but he's so faithful, isn't he, to just lead us in the way that even when it's a surprise, that he's good. I mentioned that I wanted to tell you one thing each message, each service, about something that I'm encouraged about the Alliance. And I thought today, because we're talking about the Youth Tab, that I mentioned something that really encourages me in the Alliance, and it was how God is raising up young people who are saying yes to Jesus to wherever he calls them. So last year at Life Conference, anybody at Life last year, can I see? Okay, a number of you. It was a fantastic time. So I'm out in Indianapolis, And the one day they just say, hey, there's going to be a seminar this afternoon for people, for youth who are thinking about, like, you just sense maybe God's tugging at your heart and you're willing to go wherever he calls you. Like, you're saying yes to Jesus and you want to serve him and whatever that means. So I thought, well, it's either that or they can go ride the go-karts or play, you know, volleyball and all kinds of other fun stuff. And I thought, how many are going to show up in this room? So I go to that room that afternoon. And over 800 youth show up in that room. It's amazing, yeah. And I watch all these seats fill up, and I'm just going, God, thank you for this is, when it's that, or they could be doing recreation, and they're saying the sense of call and responsiveness to your Spirit's voice is taking precedence. I give thanks for that. As we look into our passage of scripture this morning, I want to start with a question. What do you think is the heart of the Father as he looks at us today? Like, what does he feel? What emotion do you think he might have as he sees us here today? Just want to let you ponder that for a second. Maybe your own heart. You say, well, I know I'm loved. I know that I can be forgiven because of Jesus. But how does he feel about where you are today? How does he feel about our gathering? Our theme these days is overtaken by joy. And someone might say, well, does God feel joy? He absolutely does. We had the verse we looked at the other night was this. The joy of whom is our strength? The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? Jesus tells a parable in Matthew and he says, the master will say when they're ready to enter heaven, he says, enter the joy of my rest. Like there's something about this everlasting joy that God is this fountain of joy. And it's possible that God looks at us today, and it says in, you know, Zephaniah chapter 3, it says that he can take great delight in us. He rejoices over us with what? With singing. Like God actually can sing over us when he sees his people respond to him, that his heart rejoices. He looks and he goes, wow, I love what's happening in their life and how my spirit is at work. If that's possible, it's also possible for what? Ephesians 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In a room this size, there are people who right now, today, are grieving the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that to pour out guilt. I'm just saying it's reality. And the decisions that are being made are dishonoring to Him. There's behaviors. And that's all the way through the Scripture. God says, I see your worship, but I don't want just the praise of your lips. I want the surrender of your hearts. So how can it be that you and I today can bring joy and not grief to the heart of the Father? Because it's not only our joy that matters. Most of all, it's His perspective on our lives. You say, well, that's what I want. I mean, I'm here at Mahaffey. Maybe you're here partly because you love being with family. There's tradition. You have a cabin or some kind of place, and you think, well, I want to make use of that and be here. But I think for all of us, there's a sense in which you say, I carved out time to be here because I want my life to be surrendered fully to Jesus. I want the Spirit of God to work in my life, right? I want the Father's heart to be made glad, for Him to have joy as He sees the response of my heart. So what does that look like? How do we grow? I want us to hear in a moment from a seasoned veteran, the Apostle Paul, and who went from, I mean, just a guy who is running the opposite direction from Jesus, actually participating in not only the persecution, but the killing of believers. Andrew talked about that in Burkina Faso. Paul would have been on the side of those murdering believers. And then all of a sudden something happens and you go, here's a guy now who's bringing joy to the heart of the Father. How does that happen? What does it look like? Let me just mention a couple of people, fictitious characters, but a composite of what it might be. Consider Ben. Ben is a guy who has given his life to Christ. In fact, all four of the people I'm going to tell you about have. And he goes to church, he worships, he's part of, you know, he participates in some ministry stuff. And overall, people look at Ben and they go, he's a great guy. But there are times behind closed doors that Ben's family knows that he gets in a rage. And there's some holes in the walls in the house, there's wounds in his kids' hearts. And Ben comes to you and says, man, I deal with so much anger in my life, what do I do? How would you advise them? There's Laura. Laura is a woman who's given her life to Christ, and yet she deals with anxiety and a sense of insecurity. And when she goes, what's wrong with me? That when my friends at work say, where are you going tonight? And she goes, I'm going to a small group Bible study, but I just sort of cower in fear, and I don't want to tell them. I'm like, I'm hanging out with friends. Why don't I just tell him what's wrong with, why can't I be more bold in my faith? What would you tell Laura if she came and said, how do I overcome this sense of fear and insecurity in my life? Alex is a guy who is a newer believer, and he's got a girlfriend. He knows that God's word says that sex should be reserved for marriage, but he often crosses boundaries that he wishes he didn't, and then he gets all guilt-ridden, and he goes, God, would you forgive me? But it happens over and over again, and he says, I don't know what to do. I know I'm supposed to wait, but I end up breaking boundaries that we've set, and I want to be a man who of purity. How would you advise Alex? I could keep on going, but let me ask a question for you. In your own life, where is an area today that you'd say, over here, I'm surrendered to Jesus, but there's an area of my life that I know today that He wants to work on me, and what would it be? What would it look like for you to say yes to the Father, yes to Jesus, yes to the Spirit, in a way that would bring joy, and He would just see your response and your repentance, and it says that when one sinner repents, when one of us, even if we're already a believer, when we turn back to Him, it says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. What would it look like for us today to make decisions that bring joy to the Father. What would that be for you? Because it's not just that we want our lives to be overtaken with joy. We want the Father's heart, when he sees us, to be filled with joy. So let's turn and listen to what Paul says, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and what you see here in this passage is this, you know, Paul is at the end of his life, and he's coaching these younger believers. Just before we look at the passage, let me just say this. There are some common misunderstandings, before we see what Paul says, how people say that we should grow. One person might tell you, you know, you just need to do what? Let go and let God. You ever heard that? What passage of Scripture is that from? That's actually not, right? That's right. And it sort of sounds religious, it sounds spiritual, makes a good bumper sticker, but what does it actually mean to let go? To let go of what? And how do I just let God? To let go and let God. If that is maybe over passivity, on the other side you have people that just go, man, you just got to what? Work harder. Make it happen. There was a poster I remember seeing that said, it had a cross, it was beautiful, you know, a sunset, and it said, Jesus gave his all for you, and then underneath it said, now you live your life for him. He goes, is that wrong? It's incomplete. It's sort of, listen to the verbs, he gave his life for you, almost like he did his part, now he's done. Now you live your life for him, and it misses the fact that Jesus didn't just give his life for me. He came back from death, puts his spirit inside of me, and he wants to continue to live his life out through me, right? There's something about saying, I get to participate with his work. He continues to save me and to live through me. So if on the one side it's over passivity, on the other side it's over activity, and Paul corrects that and gives us this sense of partnership that we have. How do we grow? How do we bring joy to the heart of God? Let's listen to what he says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Here's what he says. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to do what? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to get to that in a second, with fear and trembling. Here's the other part. Here's the partnership. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I love what Paul says right there, because Paul corrects the over-passivity, the over-activity, and he tells us how we can partner with the King. So here's, if you're taking notes, here's what we might say. First of all, God works in you. There's God's part and there's your part. The first part is that God works in you. He says, it is God who works in you to will and to act. Why? In order to fulfill his good purpose. Think about that for a second. The very God who governs the stars and the sky, the God who never sleeps, the hearer of every prayer, the only person who has ever been, always been, never will, is eternal. He understands everything, can do everything, and loved us so much that he came into our broken world to save us. That same God not only lives in us, he works in us, right? That's what he says. He makes his home in us. This is a truth that was so remarkable for the Apostle Paul that he just keeps on repeating it. You think of Colossians chapter 1, he says, there's been this mystery that's been long hidden from ages past, but has now been made known, that Christ lives where? In you, the hope of glory. In Galatians chapter 2, he says, Christ lives in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we have this treasure where? Not in a building, he goes, in jars of clay. He lives within us. The moment that we put our trust in Jesus, that this God lives in us. Now, we don't always make the best home for him, do we? Some of you know, maybe you bought one of the cabins here, and you go, this is definitely a fixer-upper. You know, it hasn't been given attention for a long time, and you've moved in and you start doing, you know, you start fixing this part of the place and that part and all kinds of restoration needed. And it's really no different from what God does when he comes to live within us, right? That he comes into our lives and there's all kinds of restoration that's needed. We're broken people. And he knows all about that, and yet he still says, I'm glad to be in you, and I plan to stay. And Philippians 2, verse 13 here says, Paul doesn't say he just lives in us. He says what God works in us. It's present tense. It's today. With all the other things that could keep him busy in the universe, he's committed to your growth. Like he loves you that much that he wants to work in your life and mine. In the New Living Translation of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. The desire and the power. One without the other doesn't help us a whole lot, right? If I have the desire to buy my wife Mary a gift, but not the power, I'm frustrated, right? But if I have the power or ability to buy her a gift, but not the desire, what do I have? I have a sleeping bag in the backyard, right? And sleeping in a tent in the rainstorm. Jesus gives us both gifts. He gives us both the desire to obey him, like, and he also gives us the power. If you feel like you're missing one of those, you go, I just don't have a desire to even really grow in that part of my life. Ask him, say, God, would you give me the desire to be completely surrendered to you in this area? And if you feel like, you know, that you say, Lord, I want to change. I've got the desire, but I just feel like I fall flat on my face again and again. Ask him, Lord, would you help me to activate the power that you give me to make good decisions? Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? I love that little phrase. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask him for the power of his Spirit to be on display in your life in a new way. God, I either need the desire, would you give me more of a desire to bring joy to your heart? Or ask him, say, God, I know you've given me the power. Would you help me to activate the power in my life? Friends, if we can just be honest here, it'll never happen without him. Our growth, bringing joy to the heart of the Father, will never happen without the work of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus says in John chapter 15, he says, those who remain in me and I in them, he says, they're going to produce much fruit. And then he says this, he says, apart from me, you can do just a little bit. No, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Christian life isn't just difficult, it's impossible without the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit living within me. So that's the starting point. God works in you. He's on your team. He loves you. He gives you the desire to obey him, the power necessary to do what pleases him. He wants to work in you today. But that's not the whole story, right? Look at how Paul begins this section in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God working who works in you. First, Paul says God works in us. And then second, at the same time, he says, I want you to work with God, right? Let's deal with a couple of questions that come up in this verse here. For starters, what does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What is fear and trembling? This is New Testament, right? Especially when 1 John chapter 4 says that perfect love does what to fear? It casts it out. Now, let me just say, if you have not received Jesus or you're living outside of a relationship with him, you have good reason to fear today. Matthew chapter 10 says that you don't have to fear those who can kill your body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, right? And so if I am outside of the umbrella of God's family and protection, I have good reason to fear. Fear is appropriate if you don't know Christ. But in these verses, Paul's talking to Christ's followers. So again, what does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Let me illustrate. Andrew mentioned that our first year of college, we went to a Bible school in northern England in the Lake District called Capenray. It's a great experience. We traveled by Europass together from the money we made from a paper route that we did for several years. So we do this year overseas, and it's great. We come back to the States. We're going to college, and I have a chance to go back and travel to some schools and to recruit students from schools to come to the college where I was attending. And so I let a friend know, and she was working at Buckingham Palace. She has been a fellow student of ours, and she said, hey, if you come to the palace, she goes, she was an assistant to the Queen. I was like a young guy. I had no idea the significance of this, but she said, I will see if I can just introduce you to the Queen. If there's a time like during the day, and we have a certain number of friends and family we can bring into Buckingham Palace. And so my buddy and I were going over. We were like, that would be sort of cool. And so we find out that when we get the dates, that she says, the Queen's not going to be here. She's going to be up in one of the other 29 palaces or, you know, whatever she owns. And so we didn't do it. But if I would have had the opportunity to meet the Queen, how would I have gone into her presence? I would have thought, well, I need to make sure I'm dressed appropriately, right? To know how do I respond to her? What do I say or not say? Like, I probably should not ask how she celebrates the 4th of July, you know, that kind of stuff. How does it feel that we've won our independence, you know? I would want to make sure that I go in with a sense of like, wow, this is the Queen of England. But the reality is she's still just what? She's a human being. But what about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? When Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's saying this is like there's no greater pursuit in your life. This is not something to be just like, this is sort of like, you know, a hobby in your life. No, he's saying this is the core of who you are. That how you come before the King of Kings really, really matters. In fact, look what Paul says just before this. You know, in the original, you know, the way the scriptures were originally written, there were no chapters and verses until a couple hundred years later. So let me just read the context here, beginning back in verse 9. Paul says this in Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is what? Above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see what he's saying? He's saying you've been called into relationship with the King of Kings, the one whose name is above every other name. And so you approach that with fear and trembling, not because he's malicious or unjust or arbitrary or moody, not because we don't trust his love for us, but because he's awesome and holy and powerful. Or as we like to say as a family, he's large and in charge. And because even while he calls us his friends, he is still the king, not of a country, but of the universe. So Paul says, work it out with fear and trembling. Do your part and do it with the sense of seriousness that it deserves. There's a second misunderstanding that gets attached to this verse, in particular with that little phrase, work out your salvation. A person might say, is Paul telling me somehow that I'm to earn my salvation? But look again at the verse. He doesn't say to work for our salvation. That little word matters. He says to do what? To work out your salvation. There's a big difference there. You know, a lot of the world's religions can all be summed up, sort of like the Buddha. The Buddha summed up his teaching by saying, work hard to gain your salvation. That's sort of the typical message of religion, right? do your part, work hard, make it happen, you know, follow the, you know, in Islam, the, all the things you're supposed to do, and then maybe you'll gain entrance into paradise. Jesus offers the exact opposite. Salvation is not achieved by our work, but by His, right? We're saved by grace, a gift of God, the Bible says. We said the first night, our identity is received, not achieved. So we don't work for our salvation, but Paul says we work it out. So what does that mean? For starts, we can say this, that you participate with God in His work in your life. You make choices that have an impact on your spiritual growth. When I do that, I can say there's a little place where Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I worked harder than all of them. That's not let go and let God. That's a sense of I really gave my effort here. Yet he says, not I, but even that was the grace of God with me. Do you see the partnership? I make an effort, but all the while God's grace is at work in my life. We work together on the same goal. If Jesus is totally responsible for my growth, then where do I point the finger when growth doesn't happen? Now, of course, we don't say outright, well, God, I think you've got a problem. It's more subtle than that. But tell me if you've ever heard people say something like this. You'll hear a person say, you know, I've got a problem with overspending, and you know, I don't know what it is, but God hasn't given me victory yet in that area of my life. Who are we saying the problem is with? It's almost like, well, God hasn't done His part yet, right? Or you're talking about giving financially, generosity, and your friend says, well, you know, God just hasn't prompted me to give in that way at this point. And you go, oh my goodness, He has prompted you all the way through scriptures that everything you have belongs to Him. You're just simply a manager, right? And so you give generously. It's true in every area where I may be struggling that God wants me to participate with Him. Now, could God do it all by Himself, just snap His fingers and say, you know, Jonathan is fully sanctified? Absolutely. But He wants me to partner with Him. He's at work in me, and He says, I want you to work out your salvation, Jonathan, with fear and with trembling. Why does He do that? Why does God invite us into partnership? If your friend asked you, said, hey, I'm building a deck here in my little cabin here. Would you be willing to come help me out? And you're like, yeah, I'd be glad to do it. And then you show up and he's like, well, here's the wood and the saw. I'm heading out golfing with some of the other guys here while you work on my deck. You'd go, yeah, and I'll see you later when you get home, right? You'd say, I want to partner. There's something about the relationship. I said yes to be in partnership. I think God really is saying, I want my relationship with you to be such that I'm working in your life, you're participating with me, He works and you work. He works in you and you work out your salvation. So if God is the one working with you, how hard should you work on your spiritual growth? Let's turn over a couple pages to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, just one book to the right here. And Paul lets us know again that there's really no room for laziness in the Christian life. Look how he puts God's work and ours in balance. Verse 27, Paul, that verse I mentioned earlier, he says, Christ lives in you. Like, this is amazing. The very God of the universe, He no longer lives in the temple or the tabernacle. When Jesus comes by His Spirit in Acts chapter 2, flames, remember the flames of the Old Testament? That the fire was by night and the cloud of pillar by day. It symbolized what? The presence of God was in the tabernacle and the temple. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the little flame of fire is where? Over the heads of the people. It's like now God doesn't live in a building. He lives in you, right? So here's what Paul says then. Two verses later, verse 29, he says, so I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. It's a word that you would use for like a workout at Planet Fitness. I strenuously contend. Like I work with all whose energy? His energy. Desire alone is not enough. We act in accordance with that desire, right? And that's where my part comes in. I'm going, God, by your grace, I'm going to participate with you. One of the interesting word studies, if you want to do a word study in the Bible, check out Bible Gateway or whatever Bible thing online you like to use, and look at the little phrase, make every effort. Make every effort. It appears several times in the New Testament. Make every effort to do this. Let me just mention one of those in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says this. He says, dear friends, since you are looking forward to Jesus coming, make what? Every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In other words, go after it. Work hard on your growth. Make it a high priority. You see that over and over. Make every effort. Let me go back to the people we talked about in the beginning. Remember Ben who struggles with anger? What should he do? How about Laura who says, man, I just have so much insecurity and fear. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm not bold in my faith. How about Alex who said, I'm not honoring God with my sexuality. I know he's dishonored in my life. What would you tell him? You know, first you might just talk about the Spirit of Jesus who's at work in them and say, you're partnering with the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just like, he just continues his work. He's shaping and convicting and prompting. But then you might also say, you know, we make every effort. You might say, hey, would you consider talking to a Christian counselor? Maybe it's joining a discipleship group or a recovery group. Check out online resources and see what's available. Alex, there's something called Pure Desire, and say, I'm going to look and I'm going to make every effort to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. It might be a resource at your church. We're from so many different kinds of churches or, you know, different places, but go to your pastor or someone who's in leadership and say, hey, this is the area where I want to bring under surrender to the Lord Jesus. What would you recommend for me? What step could I take? We work. We make every effort. I want to ask you this today. Could you say that about yourself? Can you say today, I am making every effort to do my part to work and companionship with the God who lives within me? Friends, here's the amazing thing. Romans chapter 8 says this, that the same Spirit who brought Jesus back from the dead is the same Spirit who is at work, where? Who lives in us. The same Spirit that went into that dark tomb and breathed life into a dead body and brought him up from the grave is the same Spirit who's entered your life the moment that you surrendered your life to him and wants to bring new life and breathe new life into you and to raise you up to be the person he's meant for you to be. Is it possible for us to bring joy to the heart of the Father? Absolutely. The question today is not the person next to you, not the person in front of you, behind you. Where could you bring greater joy to the heart of the Father by saying yes to Jesus? What would it look like for me? As I've been working on this message, I've just been saying, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be not only have joy in my life, I want my life to bring joy to you. Remember that verse, Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says, there will be joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner does what? Repents. Friends, I'm convinced that's not only at the beginning of our spiritual life, that's every time that we say yes to Jesus and we turn away from something that dishonors him and we say yes to him and say, Jesus, have your way in me. Have your way in me. So what would it be for you today? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. May his will be done in our lives. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your grace in our lives today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you see us with eyes of compassion. And Lord, that when we say yes to you, that you're already pouring out grace into our lives. Lord, we just want today to say, come, Holy Spirit, fill us, shape us, point out areas for growth, convict us, and help us to cooperate with you, to work out our salvation in a way that brings joy to your heart. Lord, that's our desire today, that we wouldn't just show up and sing a song or be with other people, but that our hearts would be fully yours so that your purposes can be fulfilled in our lives. Do it for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand together and make this song our continued prayer. Thanks.